We're drawing near to the end of our series in 2 Peter. Today we're reading the first 10 verses of chapter 3. Let's turn our attention to these verses. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you. Peter's writing the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, and by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one is as a thousand, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Take care. It's been our sermon title now for the last 2 weeks as we've looked at this section of 2 Peter. It's summarized later in verses that we haven't got to yet, in verses 17 and 18, where he says, "You, knowing this beforehand, take care." We're considering some of the things that he wants us to know. Last week I told you about an event, an experience that Bonnie had walking our dog after some light snow the week before. There had been some light snow and she walked out on the path that she knew normally follows, and the light snow had covered the path. And she came back and said it was treacherous. She could see the path, you know, there through Gelder Park. She knew exactly where she wanted to walk. But because the light snow was over it, she couldn't see that certain places had ice on it. And the snow made it hard to see where those places of slippery, that were slippery, and where they were, and it was easy to step somewhere thinking you were firm, and yet it was slippery, and that was covered over by the snow. It was easy to fall and slip because the occasional ice was hard to see under the snow. So she had to take care as she walked so she wouldn't slip. And we said that this section of Peter, in many ways, is giving us the same kind of advice. It's pointing out a similar kind of danger, that the sure and certain path of the gospel is there for us to see as we read the word, but that there are some things that come that often cover over the dangerous spots, making it difficult to see where the footing is treacherous and dangerous. And Peter is saying, I want you to know that's true, and I want you to take care so that you don't slip and fall from your faith. Our concern in these 2 weeks is that you become more aware of those places, those dangers on the path into the celestial city, so that you are more vigilant and more watchful. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 2, and we saw that danger that covers over the path and the ice on it is the danger of listening to false teachers. False teachers would move us away from the true gospel. And we said that they tend to do two things. They downplay and then deny Jesus Christ, his unique person, and the absolute necessity of his work in salvation. But they then go on, and not only do they deny Jesus Christ, but then they try to separate the need for the new birth from the need from the importance of living a new life. And so they radically separate those two things, either denying the need for the new birth, saying just the goal is to become a better person, or they deny the need to turn away and the danger of an immoral life. Whereas the gospel holds those two things as complementary aspects of God's work in us, that we are in desperate need of salvation because there is no good in us. And so we need the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, lived the perfect life, and died for us, that he might stand in our place and bear our sin, that we might be forgiven of our sin. But then also that when that new birth is given to us and we come to faith in Christ, that the Spirit is sent to indwell us, and that new life begins to change us more and more. Not always a straight line, always better, but at work in us and present in us, so that we are being sanctified. We are being made new. We are beginning to live out the implications of the new life at work in us, so that we are justified, made right by his grace, and we are being sanctified by his presence among us. And the false teacher would separate those two things. And he told it, and make us unclear about the dangers on the path. The first danger, listening to false teachers. But now today we come to a second danger that we need to look at and consider as we consider Peter's words here in chapter 3. And I'm going to call that the danger of being swayed by scoffers and by scoffing. We begin with the first point, simply stating the fact that Peter is making here, that scoffers will come. Scoffers will certainly come. That while we live in this world until the return of Christ, we will be in a world that we will face and we will hear the taunts of scoffers. It may indeed be the same people that Peter is talking about when he talks about false teachers. Some people believe they're the same people, but they need not be. The point is that we cannot hide away from the fact that if we believe and receive the Word of God, we do so in the context of a world in which there are scoffers who reject it and taunt those who believe it. That is to say, we don't live in a neutral world full of neutral people, and neither are we neutral bystanders observing and interpreting life. Whenever we hear the Word, whenever it's sowed, whenever we have opportunity to read the Word or hear it, we do so in the midst of those who reject it and those who ridicule it. When Peter uses the term scoffers here, let's look at some of the terminology here in verse 3. When he says scoffers and scoffing, he's using a typical Hebrew way of speaking. And he literally says there will come in scoffing scoffers. That is, people who show that they are scoffers by what? By scoffing. What does that mean? Well, the word itself means that are those who make fun of something that is held or believed. They mock it. One Bible dictionary talks about it. The words here, the focus is on the outward expression of ridicule. Not that they disbelieve it or reject it in their hearts, but they go purposely forward to reject and to ridicule those who would receive it. The verb indicates the manifestation of contempt by insulting words or actions. It combines bitterness with ridicule, it says. goes on to say, to scorn something is internal, to have a sense of superiority and to reject it. But to scoff is to move outwardly and to ridicule others who hold to it. They're described here as simply following their own sinful desire. That is, they're unwilling to listen to God and His ways, and they want to follow their own way. Not God's path, but their own path. And they ridicule those on God's path. They're unwilling to believe what God has revealed in advance before it comes to pass. Now, how do they mock? Verse 4 tells us, basically by saying what God has said will come to pass, certainly will not. It never has in the past, and so we know it never will in the future. That is, they present themselves as good historians. They know what has happened in the past, and they interpret it rightly in their minds. They're on the right side of history, and so they think that whatever God has said about what is ahead, and here Peter is really talking about the warning of judgment ahead, they say it's never happened. We've never seen it in our life, in our experience, and so it certainly will not come. And so they ridicule those who would challenge their way of thinking. They're scoffers. And we will face scoffers. Now Peter says one other phrase here. Let's look at the interpretation of this terminology. In verse 3, he says that they will come in the last days. Now what does he mean by that phrase, in the last days? Does he mean that that is going to be something that we will have to, as a church, face someday in the future? Or does he mean that something that we face now? When Peter and the New Testament use the term the last days, typically they're speaking about the days after the resurrection of Christ. So Peter would speak about being in the last days, not because he thought the world would end in his generation, but now the new covenant has been inaugurated. Jesus has been come and done the work of salvation. It's accomplished. And he has been raised from the dead. The new life has been inaugurated. He's gone back and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so now we are in the last days. No new word is needed. Nothing else has to be accomplished but for you to receive and to believe what he has done. And so we are now in the last days. So that what is already established and yet not yet in its fullness, the kingdom having come, not yet in its full power that will one day be manifest at his return. In these days, the last days. And so what he means is that we will face these scoffers, not just some future day, but it exists throughout the time of the church. As we proclaim the gospel, our mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel to all nations, and to make disciples of all nations, will happen in the midst of those who scoff. So that brings us to the second point. What happens when you're being swayed by scoffers? What happens when you are swayed by scoffing? Point two. Are you being swayed by scoffers? How do you know? Peter suggests that several things begin to happen when you come under the sway of scoffing. Scoffers begin to speak against what we as a congregation, what we as believers receive, the Word of God. And that begins to impact you as you hear it, as you live among it. So how can you tell if you're starting to come under its sway? Two things. You begin to forget, which means you begin to ignore what he calls here the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He's speaking of the teachings of Scripture, the Old and New Testaments. You begin to forget it. You begin to ignore its teachings. Now, notice here as a side, Peter speaks of his own writings and the writings of the apostles in the same light as he does the holy prophets. The Old Testament, he holds them in parallel as God's word of truth given to us. the apostolic announcement and eyewitness account of what Jesus has done and the apostolic interpretation of those events, the New Testament. He holds them in parallel with the Old Testament. He's going to do that again. We'll just notice it here. We won't spend time on it. But in verses 15 and 16, he says the same thing about Paul's writings. But do you see his concern here is that if we begin to ignore what God has said, that we go on to start forgetting it in our lives. We might say when you neglect, you begin to forget. When you neglect, you begin to forget. Think of it in terms of something you've learned in the past, maybe a beautiful piece of music. You've learned it and all its intricacies and been able to express all the beauty of that piece of music. But then you don't play it for a while, and Lynn, there was a while you didn't pick up the cello for years and hadn't played for a long time, and then you come back and you pick it up again, you begin to play, and I suspect that some of those songs that you once knew so well, there's a vague concept of it there, but you forget all the intricacies and the beauties of the moments and how to express it well because you've neglected to practice it. The same thing, not you personally, Lynn, I'm sure have remembered all of them. But it's a tendency in us, don't it? We need to practice and remember. And if we begin to forget it, we begin to ignore doing something over and over, we begin to forget. Maybe you've lived in a town for some years, maybe not where you were born, but another town, and then you move and you go back after being away for 10 years. And you drive around and you think, oh yeah, I forgot about that turn. And oh, I forgot I had to do this too. I was thinking it was closer. You begin to forget because you haven't been there. The same thing is true when we come under the sway of scoffing. We begin to not want to hear it again. We begin to move away from it. And it isn't just that it we stay the same as we were, but we, in ignoring it, we begin to forget what it says. Coming under the sway of scoffers leads us to begin to forget what God speaks to us. But it goes more than that. There's a second thing, because Peter tells us that scoffing often tempts us towards something more dangerous as well. It begins to tempt us to do what scoffers themselves are doing, which is to deliberately overlook what God has revealed. Not just to forget to practice it, not just to not have it in our minds any longer because we're ignoring it, but now to deliberately overlook it, to know what it says and yet choosing not to follow, not to believe it, not to receive it. Scoffers do that here in our verses because they deliberately overlook two things. They overlook God's past acts in history. They say, it's never been any different. It's been this way since the beginning of creation. Now, interesting, they take language that sounds religious. They use the language of creation, meaning there is someone who created, meaning that there's someone behind the creation, and yet they deny the reality of that. And they say, it's always been the same, it's never changed. And they deliberately overlook that God has brought his judgments into the world in the past. Primarily, Peter refers to the flood here. That when they forgot him, humanity forgot him, when humanity rejected him, that God did come. And with the same water, he formed the world. He used that same water to judge the world. In the deluge, and it perished. God has provided sure, certain witness that he will judge the world. And Peter says in verse 7, by the same word, this present world, this present cosmos is held, waiting for that day where again that judgment will come, this time by fire. And so it is, they deliberately overlook what God has done in past history. And they say, he hasn't done it in the past, he won't do it in the future. And they ridicule the belief in it. But second, they also deliberately overlook his character. He's revealed to himself to be a God who is gracious, kind, compassionate. And they misread his nature when they see the judgment being delayed. When you see the judgment being delayed, not falling in this moment, don't read from that that God is hesitant to judge. Don't read from that that He's unable to judge, unwilling to judge. But Peter says, no, what you should read in that is that He is patient and gracious, holding out opportunity for repentance. But they deliberately overlook His character and His grace, turning His grace and patience into an opportunity to ridicule that He is unwilling to do what He has warned. And so in the second point, what happens when you're swayed by scoffing? You begin to ignore or forget what He has said and then begin to deliberately overlook it. What it means is scoffing tends in you for you to lower your opinion of the Word of God. As you face it over and over, it's easy for your heart to begin to step back a bit, to lower your own opinion of the Word of God. And then it brings about the temptation to allow your own heart to cool off in its concern to hear it and to keep it. Some years ago, we lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and we lived about a mile from where the Harley-Davidson plant built their engines. And it was an anniversary year for Harley-Davidson. And it seemed like, I know this wasn't true, but it felt like almost every Harley ever made spent at least a moment in town as they would come on pilgrimage, if you will, to be there where the Harley's engine were built. And almost any time you drove around, you'd see motorcycles around town. It seemed like, we used to have a joke actually that, you know, if someone came in this town with a Kawasaki or some other Suzuki or some other brand of motorcycle, they're going to get run out of town right away because it just seemed there was such a love for this motorcycle that was evident in the town. It wasn't actually true that they would run you out, but for a moment, let's suppose that it was. If every time you went into town on some other brand of motorcycle, if you got chased out of town or attacked, what would you do? Well, you probably, after that happened several times, you'd be hesitant to go into town. Or if you did, you'd borrow a Harley to go in town on the Harley. Or maybe you'd just avoid it altogether and take a car. After a while, if you stayed there and you wanted to interact and be accepted, maybe you would, okay, I'll buy one myself. And you'd buy your own Harley so you could ride downtown. You'd begin to ride it around. You'd start liking it. And human nature is such as it wouldn't be surprising as in a few years you would be chasing others on those other motorcycles as well. And you see that kind of dynamic is at work when we face ridicule and scoffing, and very often changes and shapes our own heart as we respond to it. If your friends or your family members or the people you work with make fun of you every time you turn to the Bible or indicate you believe it, it's very easy for your heart to begin to cool off and to begin to react but to that by stepping back a bit. And kids and youth, you need to hear this and you need to appreciate what can happen in your heart. If your friends or if your teachers laugh at you when you talk as though the Bible were true, it's easy for you to stop mentioning what you believe, to maybe disguise your Bible or even stop bringing it to school or with you places, to stop reading it and just kind of stay away from it a bit, and eventually to stop believing it and then to join with the scoffers and laugh at those, ridicule those who would continue to want to worship God and hear His Word. And Peter says, don't be surprised when that begins to happen in your heart, because scoffers will come, and that begins to happen when you come under their sway. So I want to go to the third thing and ask, why should you care? You should care because this is a danger even in your own hearts. Now, yes, we believe in the perseverance of the saints and the work of the Spirit to give you new life. But there's a danger here. There's a covering over the path. There's slippery moments. And scoffing is one of them. When we live in a world where there's much scoffing about what you believe, you need to guard your heart. I'm going to give you two reasons why I think you need to care about how you face scoffing and recognizing the impact it may be having in your own heart. First, you risk, here's 3A in your outline, why should you care? You risk being carried away and losing your own stability. Now, we talked about that last week a bit too. It comes out of verse 17 of this chapter, not in these verses, but I think it's a good summary of it. When you start to ignore the Scriptures and put it on the shelf or not turn to it yourself, when you stop listening to the reasoning of the Scriptures that so that they no longer begin to shape your attitudes and your opinions, when you begin to hesitate to go there because you know you'll face ridicule by your friends or those around you, you become more and more indifferent to what it says. You get slower to pick it up, slower to care about finding out what it really says there. And you see this happening among so many, sometimes among in your own life, sometimes in your kids' lives. Neglectful, unconcerned about its teaching. And you're risking, in Peter's language, being carried away by that scoffing, by losing your stability, by thinking you're on the path and yet not seeing the ice slipping and falling. The next step, you begin to deliberately overlook its warnings, and so you get careless in how you live. You say, yeah, but it doesn't really matter. You start to live however you choose, rather than let the Scriptures begin to judge your actions and your attitudes and shape them in ways that please God according to what He has revealed. Peter knows when you do that, you'll be captive to your own sinful desires. You won't choose what God chooses. You need to be informed by His Word. And when you begin to deliberately overlook it, choose to not follow it, you risk being carried away. You remember Israel, they say, oh, the temple. God won't judge us because we have the temple among us. And sometimes we do that. Oh, you know, I go to church on Sunday. I'm a Christian. And yet, if we begin to ignore the Word, if we begin to deliberately overlook its teachings, we risk being carried away. That's the exile language, right? We risk losing our stability. We risk slipping and falling. But there's another reason why I think you should take care. You should care and should take notice of this tendency of how you react to scoffing. And it's because here in this section, I think Peter gives us, by implication of what he says, he gives us an antidote to scoffing. Peter's concern suggests an antidote to scoffing. This is not going to be rocket science or brain surgery. We have someone doing brain surgery this morning, emergency surgery. I've been praying for him and his work this morning. But this is more simple. But we need to hear it. Peter's main point here is to take heed. And that's He keeps mentioning, he says he's going to keep bringing it back. He's going to keep saying to us so that we will hear the warning and take decisive action to avoid the dangers that are exposed. So what is the decisive action you can take to guard your heart against scoffing? Or guard your heart when it begins to be swayed by that scoffing and you begin to question and then you begin to chill in your faith? I believe one way to do that is to review the biblical warnings so that they would keep us vigilant and awake to the dangers on the path. That's what we've been doing these 2 weeks, looking at false teachers, looking at scoffing. It's what we're really doing as we've looked at 1 and 2 Peter, both letters, throughout this time as a congregation. But let me encourage you to find a way to do this regularly. Now, let me step aside with a pastoral advice warning. This is not the only thing you should do, right? Only read the warnings of Scripture. You need to understand the grace and the mercy. You need the full counsel of God. You need to interact with and reckon with. But it seems to me that some of these warnings of Scripture, we tend to neglect and overlook. They're for someone else, or we can just avoid them. You know, we care about grace, so we don't need to worry about those warnings. Or whatever it is, we just tend to ignore them. And what I'm encouraging you today is to think differently about these warnings. We tend to look at warnings like this in Scripture and in different places in Scripture that warns us and threatens us and urges us to heed. And we tend to think of, well, you know, there's a God up there and he just doesn't like us to enjoy life. So, you know, he just says, okay, you're having fun there, cut it out. But if you really grasp the gospel, if you really grasp the good news of the Scriptures, the storyline of the whole Bible, that God so loved the world that He didn't leave us in our sin and rebellion and under the liability to death and destruction, that He so loved the world that He sent His own Son, that is His most beloved one, into the world to personally come, to offer Himself, that the Father sent the Son, that the Son would offer Himself. And Paul goes on to say, and you know, if you grasp that, if you really understand that glorious message, then you know that if He has not withheld His own Son from us, will He then withhold any good thing from us? No, He will not withhold any good thing from us. And if we get that, and if we understand that, and if we really reckon that, then when we approach these warnings, we approach them very differently. Not just that God is up there and He just wants to tell us to cut it out when we're having fun, but instead it's more like, have you watched any of the Olympics? I didn't see this last night, but I heard they were going to do the giant slalom, you know, going down the hill so fast and through slalom areas. And they were saying it beforehand, it was going to be tricky because no one knew this mountain. It was pretty steep and it was different. And they were having to go out and practice. And I think you look at the biblical warnings kind of like this. If you go out, if you were going to enter into that race in the Olympics in that giant slalom, and you came to this new mountain, and you knew that there were places that were tricky, you'd want to go out and practice. But what if someone came up to you and you said, you know, I'm from here, I grew up here, I've been skiing this mountain my whole life, let me show you where some of those challenges are. You know, it looks, when you're coming down this one slope, it looks like when you get over the hill, it's going to turn to the right, but it bends hard to the left. And if you go the way you think it's going to go, right into the trees is where you're going to find yourself. So as you get to this rise, make sure you're getting ready to turn right really hard. They're warning you of the dangers and the places it's easy to go astray, because they want you to get down and finish and do well. And I think if we really grasp the gospel and God's forness toward us in Christ, then we look at the warnings in that way. That God is loving us by showing us where the dangers are, by showing us where our hearts, you know, we just sang that, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So He's showing us where we tend to wander. And He's pointing out the fact that we have to face scoffers because it's a danger for us, because our hearts might listen to that scoffing. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't look into real questions and try to figure out what the Scriptures teach in areas that are challenging. Peter goes on to say, even Paul talks about stuff that's really challenging. It's not to avoid questions, but it's to come under the sway of the scoffer. And if we look at it that way, we can make it very practical then. If here God is just showing us in these warnings places it's easy to slip on the ice and we won't notice them, if we listen to the scoffers, then let's make it practical. let me encourage you to develop a list of some of those key warnings in Scripture. Maybe it's these two, you know, false teaching. Think about why is false teaching seems so attractive and yet it's so dangerous, or why scoffing can really cool you to the gospel and to need to take care there. Maybe those are the warnings. Here's some other ones. Matthew 13, the sower and the seed. 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 11, James 5, and the ease of which riches can put us asleep. 1 John 4. Now, you can ask me about those later, or do some study and look for those places where God warns us to take care. And find a few of those that really speak to you in this moment. Now, some will strike you differently at different moments. Some that really speak to you right now. And write them down and print them out. And let me encourage you to do this, because I think we so easily forget to do it. How about once a month you take a week, 1 week a month, and pick one of those warnings and meditate on it. The other weeks, pick some other things, some of the promises, some of the calling, all those different types of things we find. But 1 week a month, pick one of the warnings where God is pointing out dangers on the path, and meditate on it just for that week. And ask the Lord, is this a warning that I need to see or face? I need to let you speak into my life and let it change something. So the two things I'm saying here under the antidote is learn and believe the Scriptures. Devote yourself, instead of ignoring and forgetting it, to learn it and to believe it. So when you hear the Word, maybe a way to practice that is when you come here to worship together, when you hear the God's standard, really search, where have you failed to keep that standard this week? We can do that honestly because we believe the gospel. We're not under condemnation, but under God's grace. And so we can confess our sins and we can turn to Him and find the cleansing blood of Christ, set us free from our failures. And so let it search you and really confess that to God. So hear it and own it. When you hear the word read and proclaim, think about how can I bring this into my life this week? So receive it and believe it. But then the second thing is what I was talking about. Purposely meditate on the biblical warnings. Find a way to let the warnings that God has given us about where it's easy to fall away, to bring that into your daily, your monthly, your yearly life. So you hear it and you turn. In this way, I pray that you continue to hear Peter's message to take seriously the warnings and take heed. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus, sacrifice for our sins, that we might stand in His righteousness, being cleansed from our unrighteousness, as He has taken that and paid the penalty for it. We thank you for that. We also thank you that you love us enough to warn us of the easy way in which we can fall asleep in the light. We can cool off and let it no longer move us. That we can start fearing those who ridicule you, or listening to their taunts, and begin to cool off and move, maybe not even disbelieve, but just stop really caring about the things of the spiritual life and the things of the faith. Forgive us for that, but thank you for warning us about how easy it can happen. Give to us wisdom and ability to hear you speak, that we might walk with you, keep in step with your Spirit. Lead us, we pray. Help us to find good ways to hear those warnings in the life of our congregation and in our own personal lives, that we might respond by faith, believing your word, not neglecting, forgetting, deliberately overlooking what you say, but instead with open hearts, with outstretched arms, receiving all that you give us, with eager feet to follow. We ask this for the glory and sake of Christ, our Savior and Lord, for your glory and for our good. Amen.